You know, we've done that before, one of these things. You remember that one? The game that Ernie or Big Bird or a guest host would show us, come out and show us four objects, say three hats and a pair of sunglasses. And they'd start singing to us. They'd start singing, one of these things is not like the other. And then they'd ask us to identify, what is the unique object in this list, this group we've just given you? And little kids, we'd all shout out, it's the sunglasses. And Ernie or whoever would exclaim, you're exactly right, because all of the rest are hats. And we'd all clap together. Well, every time I read today's gospel passage, I think of that game. Only instead of objects like sunglasses and hats, I think of Bible verses. For example, consider, if you will, these four objects. One, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. That's John 14:27. Or this verse, Jesus declares, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. That's Matthew 5:9. Or how about this one? Do not think I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. That's Matthew 10:34. And finally, here's your fourth object. The Apostle Paul writes, so far as it depends upon you, live at peace with all. That's Romans 12:18. As Big Word would say, which one of these is doing its own thing? Any guesses? Now, but before you guess, be careful. This one's a little tricky. You might be thinking to yourself, it's that fourth one that's unique because all the others were spoken by Jesus and this one was actually written by Paul. And I suppose that is a decent answer. But there's another verse in here that's even more unique. And I wonder, boys and girls, can you find it? As Bert would say, if you guessed that third one. From Matthew 10:34, our gospel passage for the day, you're absolutely right, because every other verse, not only in this list, but in every list of words Jesus ever spoke, proclaims Jesus as the bearer of peace. A child has been born for us, a son has been given to us, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. It's the single attribute most commonly associated with Jesus Christ throughout all of Scripture, peace. We use it as a form of blessing every week when Billy stands before us and shares family life. Peace be with you. New Testament writers use it as a form of blessing in their letters. Grace to you and peace. And some churches even use it as their ministry theme for an entire year. Instruments of peace. Peace is synonymous with the gospel itself. And yet, here we have today, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus saying, do not think I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. And we hear that passage and we find ourselves looking around wondering if someone has switched Bibles on us while we weren't paying attention. In fact, speaking of switching Bibles, have you ever heard of the Book of Kells? It's an 8th century, it's a real thing, an 8th century illuminated gospel manuscript, and it has a version of this very passage in Latin that is substantially different. In place of the word gladium in the Book of Kells, which means sword, the Book of Kells has written gaudium, meaning joy, simply by replacing an L with a U. And that one letter adjustment would offer us this significantly more palatable translation of Matthew 10:34. I came not only to bring peace, but also joy. To which I would say, amen, That I can get behind. That belongs. Only here's the problem. That letter substitution in the book of Kells is clearly a scribal error and nothing more. No other manuscript in all of Latin or Greek records it that way. So while I would certainly prefer the book of Kells translation, Jesus apparently does not. Which means we are stuck with the words that he's actually said. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. And I don't know about you, but I find that reading this verse is a bit like catching Jesus with his kindness down. And I feel embarrassed for him because of it. It's easy to love the Jesus who blesses children, multiplies loaves, and tells anxious people not to worry. We are all perfectly comfortable with Jesus, the preacher of parables and beatitudes and the greatest commands. But then Matthew 10:34 arrives, and it immediately knocks over all of our tidy spiritual furniture. It is upsetting. And this week, it's got me to wondering if that just might be the whole point. For I sometimes wonder if we are perhaps far too easily lulled into imagining that God's presence should make everything in our lives smooth, as if the divine presence should feel like one of those Epsom salt baths, warm and pleasing and relaxing, maybe with a hint of lavender thrown in. But the reality is, Scripture often tells a very different story from that. When God shows up and calls Abraham, that man has to leave his home. When God shows up and calls Moses, Pharaoh becomes extraordinarily uncomfortable. When God shows up and calls the prophets, everybody becomes extraordinarily uncomfortable. And when God becomes flesh and Jesus Christ, kings panic. Religious leaders argue. Demons scream. Disciples misunderstand everything, and eventually, Rome executes him. When God's word arrives, reality itself has a tendency to get rearranged. Which tells us something important, namely that God's peace does not necessarily mean the absence of conflict or disturbance, as Rachel so beautifully prayed in today's prayer. When I was a kid, my mom and I lived in a black and white house on 1224 South 261st Place in Kent, Washington. And one day, that house began producing a strange sound from somewhere beneath the floor. Every evening, right around dinner time, there would be this loud thump, just once or twice, but unmistakable. The first time it happened, we basically just ignored it. The second time it happened, we basically just ignored it harder. The third time, we started wondering if there was like a raccoon with a gym membership that lived down there. The fourth time, I was like seven, I'm wondering if we have ghosts in our house. But the reality is, for months, we simply did nothing. We just lived with it. And why? Because as long as we didn't know what it was and didn't think much about it, we could pretend everything was fine. I mean, we understood houses usually don't make loud and mysterious thumping sounds on their own. Man, but it's amazing what you can get used to if you just put in a little bit of effort. Eventually, however, the sound became impossible to ignore. And my mom called a contractor. He investigated. And you know what happened? Our peace we had been living with the last several months immediately evaporated. Not because the contractor caused the problem, mind you, but because, and here's the point, he revealed the problem. Turns out the entire floor support in one area of our house, was our dining room, was shifting and failing. Our so-called peace in our home, right up until that moment, had been based entirely on willful ignorance. 10 minutes prior to that contractor's diagnosis, as far as we knew, everything was fine. But then, the truth came like a sword and shattered our peace, which of course, ultimately, saved that house. Had we ignored it much longer, that floor would likely have caved in like a sinkhole. And I suspect that is exactly the kind of thing Jesus is up to today in Matthew 10:34. The sword Jesus brings is that sharp edge of truth. The peace he comes to disrupt is the cozy illusion that things are just fine as they stand right now. And note, by the way, that this is not because Jesus is attacking us, but rather because he is liberating us. Think of it this way. Analogy number two. Think of it this way. Have you ever tried to untangle Christmas lights? I know you have. You know how it goes. You begin every year in December so optimistically. This year, I'm going to do it. I'm going to unroll these lights without any problems whatsoever. And you get into it like 5 minutes or so, and immediately you're already bargaining with God. Please, Lord, I promise I'll sign up for junior worship this Sunday if you just untangle these mess of lights. But the lights, of course, those lights, of course, by some mysterious power that must work on them all year long in the darkness of our closets, those lights have become one impossible knot. Now, think about all of that from the perspective of the knot. Imagine someone comes along and actually manages to start untangling the lights. How does that knot experience this? It experiences the untangling as conflict, right? The knot, being a knot, would prefer to remain a knot. As someone begins to undo it, they are literally untangling the existence of that knot as the knot knows it. I hope you can follow along with that. But here's the thing. The knot is not what Christmas lights are for, right? That knot is not what Christmas lights are for, obviously. The knot is actually an impediment to those lights being exactly what they were made for. The knot, in other words, is like a prison for those lights. And liberation for the lights is going to require some serious disruption of that knot. The sort of disruption that may require something you might call a sword. And so Jesus comes into this world to untangle the knot we and the powers have managed to tie ourselves into. But of course, that knot does not cooperate. From its perspective, this deconstruction of its knotness is anything but peaceful. Okay, that's two analogies. One final analogy for you. We'll see if we can make sense of this. One final analogy. I wonder if you've ever gone through the process of cleaning out a garage. You've done that before? Or wherever it is that you store all the stuff you don't want to ever have to think about. Have you ever done that? Because if so, you know as a matter of lived experience that before that garage ever gets better, the reality is it gets dramatically worse. And there comes a moment
when every object you've ever owned since 1977 is now lying in a mess, in a heap in your driveway. You find things you forgot even existed. 3 extension cords, a broken lamp, 14 mysterious screws, a box labeled important. Nobody knows why. Nobody even knows what's in it. But apparently, civilization depended on preserving that thing for years. And cleaning all of that out feels like chaos long before it ever feels like order. Have you ever been there? Well, just so, it seems to me Jesus comes today to say the grace of God often feels disruptive to our world long before it ever feels comforting. And it is that truth, it seems to me, that Jesus is reminding us of today with his hyperbolic language about a sword. Which means, in the end, the most remarkable thing about this passage from Matthew 10:34 is not that Jesus brings a sword. The remarkable thing is that he brings it to people who actually do, in fact, need it. People tangled like Christmas lights in knots of fear and estrangement and isolation and falsehoods, unable to shine with the brilliance God intends for them to shine. Which is to say, the remarkable thing about today's passage is that Jesus brings a sword, not because God is against us, but rather because God is so relentlessly, stubbornly, gloriously for us, regardless of the mess we've managed to make with this garage. That, it seems to me, is the very peace of God. Amen.